Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? We'll be looking this morning at the first six verses. Passage which directs our thoughts towards what it is that makes ministry effective. What is it that causes the labor of the church and the labor of her ministers and her people to be useful? We look this morning at the Apostle Paul and see something of his take on this matter. Church history is a great encouragement to us as we look back and see what God has done, not only in 50 years here, but in throughout the centuries. It can be a little discouraging at times, though, when you read something of the life of Jonathan Edwards and find that he was writing in Latin shortly after childbirth, and that great men of God and Charles Spurgeon, reading books as fast as they could pass them in front of them. You kind of wonder, well, what about me? What about us compared to that? But this morning we get to look into the life of the Apostle Paul, who, by all men's accounts, was one of the greatest men of the church. And yet you'll see where he goes with this and what he gives credit to as the hope of ministry. So let us look to the Word of God and we will ask God's blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, first six verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to your word and the preaching of it, and again confess that we are surrounded by such an abundance of difficulties. Lord, it is difficult at times for us to understand what's being said and sometimes to say it in a way that can be understood. It is difficult at times for us to hear things that are hard for us to hear or to believe things that are hard to believe. We struggle with our own depravity and the depravity that we have found the world to be in. Lord, we need your mercy. And so we pray. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would take your word, cause us to understand it and change us by it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins this third chapter again responding to the struggles that he was having in the Corinthian setting because of those who were opposing him, those who had difficulty with him. And they were saying, well, who is Paul? He's not one of the original apostles. What authentication does he have? What kind of recommendation? We assume from the way it is phrased that these would-be apostles had come into the setting with a list of recommendations and references. Not unlike you might in various job situations have people applying for a job and have provision of such recommendations. Fact that they may or may not be true, or that they did or did not graduate from that university, was not the point. They had the letters, here, hire me. And so these who had approached the Corinthian church were coming with their own recommendations, promoting themselves, and in their attempt to exalt themselves, they found it necessary to press down upon Paul to get him out of the way. And so they would say, well, what is your recommendation? Where is your degree? Where are those promoting you? Why should we take Paul to be our leader? Rather, take me, not Paul. And so Paul responds to this plea for authentication of his ministry or recommendations from others who would promote him. And he asks the question as he walks through this. He says, Do we need to commend ourselves? Or do we need for you to commend us? Do we need a human recommendation in this calling to which we have been called? His opposition made this sort of a difficult thing, because if he were to say, yeah, we have these letters, then of course their response would be, ah, he's just bragging. He's just an arrogant preacher. Look, he's pulling out these diplomas and these degrees and these letters and this affirmation, and he's just bragging. So there was no way for him to win in this debate. It was much like the same kind of attacks that were constantly pressed upon Christ, and he responded to them as well. But Paul says, we don't need a recommendation from ourselves, and we don't need a recommendation from you, but rather you see what God has done. In a sense, Paul did commend himself, but not with a focus upon the self part of himself. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice the cunning with cunning, or to tamper with God's word. But by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, we're not playing games. We're not trying to make the word of God somehow play to your desires and the things that you want. We're not shaping it to make it more appealing. We are here to speak the truth, and we are not trying to customize it for your preferences. In chapter 10, he says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And chapter 12, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, being a little sarcastic there, but he's saying these super saints, these super apostles, I was not inferior to them, even though I am nothing. So Paul, throughout this letter, comes back to this issue of where is his standing before them, and begins to unpack it in our present passage by saying, it is not what I say about me, or it's not what you say about me, that is what is of primary importance. It is what God has done through me. It is about God and His work in your midst that we are to have our attentions drawn to. And so in the second verse, after this first statement, he says, I don't need these recommendations. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and to be read by all. He says, you who were formerly, as you go back into the text a little earlier, you were formerly homosexuals, you were formerly fornicators, you were the thieves and the drunkards that were so much a part of the Corinthian culture that there was no separation between you and them. You were part of that old way, but you now are believers. You now have embraced the gospel. You now are holy ones, sanctified, set apart. And so he says, look, here's the testimony. God has used us in the middle of y'all's lives, and there is the evidence that we have been called to this place. It is known and read. He uses two different words. The word read there is that word which is often used for a reading out loud, and so it carries the idea of it was confirmed and acknowledged in an out loud, out public kind of way. We tell you, we tell of your lives in a public way, and all men see what kind of transition has taken place, that you are that which we boast in. And we present this letter as we speak gladly of the work that God has done in your lives. In verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says, you are that which commends us. He does some interesting things here in this verse. He speaks of this delivery of a letter. He says, you show that you are the letter from Christ delivered by us. He uses that same word that we get the word deacon from. It's the word sometimes translated deacon, sometimes translated servant. And he says, we are the messengers. We're the servant boys. We're the guy on the bicycle with the message showing up and knocking on the door saying, telegram. No focus is intended to be upon the messenger boy. The guy shows up with a message for you and finds out that something good has happened or something bad has happened. We have a saying, don't kill the messenger. Or don't reward him. Don't count that as having come from him. And Paul is simply saying here that we are the servants and we are the means by which this message has been brought to you. His focus from beginning to end is not upon those things which he has done, but rather the thing which God did in the midst of his doing what he did. And so he says, we are those servants. He speaks of that which took place back as recorded for us in Acts chapter 18 in their conversion, in their coming to faith. Peter talks about something similar in his first epistle. He says, it was revealed to them who were serving not themselves, but you, speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament. God spoke to them, and they were not servants of themselves, but as prophets, they were serving the church, carrying the message. And Paul says, that's my role. That's what I've done. The Spirit-applied gospel message was that which God used. And there's a lot of things in this approach to ministry that instructs us. Like Jonathan Edwards writing Latin at age 2 months. Slight exaggeration, but surprisingly not that much of an exaggeration. The man was phenomenal. And there are many like him. And sometimes we can tie effectual ministry, our usefulness in the kingdom of God, to some type of marker out there that we see in others. Or something which we anticipate we have to get proficient in or good in. And certainly this is no call to being stupid purposefully. This is no glorification of indifference or faithfulness. But yet you see in the midst of the Apostle Paul's great faithfulness, he attributes what's going on to the work of God. He says, we were the servants. We were the means by which a message was delivered. But the letter itself was written, not with ink, but by the Spirit. And he does some interesting things here in toying with the words, because you would think if he's talking about ink versus Spirit, he would move on to paper versus human hearts. Normally you don't think of, sketching out a letter to someone and putting it on a rock or a stone, of course, unless you intend to throw it through their window for some malicious purpose. But generally that's not the medium of communication that we use. And yet he pulls that phrasing from the Old Testament prophets to emphasize that this is what's going on. That it is the work of God's Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, not ink, that places that message upon the heart. And it's not the hard hearts that the prophets spoke of in a fashion of criticizing and critiquing the people of God in the Old Testament. He would speak of their hard hearts, their hearts of stone, which God would reach in and replace with a heart of flesh. He addresses the issue, I believe, here of the regenerating work of the Spirit, that it is the Spirit of God that gives the heart a newness, that awakens it, that gives it life, turns it from stone to flesh. It is the Spirit of God that presses the message upon the heart that is made new. It is the work of God's Spirit, Paul is saying here, that is a means by which you have come to embrace the gospel. Not because I am special or because I have letters or because I'm impressive, but it is because the Spirit was working in your midst. Here the Apostle Paul opens up for us something of a wonderful testimony. It is all too often that when it seems that things are moving well, when it seems as though God is blessing, that the temptation is always such that we want to credit it somehow to the individual or even to ourselves. That we so connect what we do with what gets done that we can somehow just push the Spirit of God to the side. And this was about personalities in the mind of the Corinthians. These false apostles had been there. They had had their campaigns, their crusades. They were on the television and the radio. They were everywhere. And people were saying, look what they're doing. It's a temptation, is it not? To look at those things which we see on the outside and to say, hey, God must be blessing there. That must be some good minister or evangelist or crusade or movement or whatever the case is. Paul just kind of pushes that aside. He has at other times defended his education. He has at other times defended his hard work. He has at other times defended his stance and his being persecuted and his faithfulness over the years. Those things were on record for us. But as he deals with this issue as to what makes ministry go, what makes it work, what is at the heart of men and women coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, he pushes that aside for the moment and says, this is what does it. And this is what gives us hope. Because there will always be questions that you won't have answers for. And you might always put aside the task of speaking to others about Christ until you feel comfortable that you can answer all the questions. Well, when you get to that point, there's no need to evangelize. Because you've already crossed over. You're already in heaven. There will always be difficulties, questions, struggles. We're in a fallen world. We have fallen minds and we're dealing with fallen people. But here Paul speaks of how it happens. Why is it that we can hope that our efforts as a church, our efforts as individuals to speak the gospel to people can be effective in the transformation? Because we are really smart, are charming and good looking. We are all that. But that still is not the cause of effectiveness. It is that God's Spirit brings the truth, writing it upon the hearts that He has transformed. And when God changes that heart, that truth is so lovely, so beautiful, makes such perfect sense that they cannot help but to receive it and lay hold of it in a way which is saving. This is Paul's record of his ministry. This is how he understood the nature of the work to which he was called. It goes on in verse 4 to say, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. This, he says, this is our confidence. This is why we're bold. This is why we can approach ministry with hopefulness and anticipation and expecting things to work. Not because we're smarter and brighter and prettier and all this, but rather because we are the servants of God that bear the truth which the Spirit takes up and makes application of. He brings it to the heart. He converts. Such is this confidence, he says, as we trust in Christ by the Spirit. If you look back in verse 14 and 15 of the first chapter of this book, the Apostle Paul writes there and he says, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that I might have a second experience of grace. And as we looked at that passage before, we're not talking about a second blessing kind of a theology. But Paul wanted to come to them that he might again see the work of God in their lives and continue that work. And so his confidence was in this singular gospel, this story of Christ, that men would trust in because the Spirit of God had taken it to their heart. His confidence was in God because of Christ. Not a self-confidence. In this same book, throughout a series of texts, I want to read through them very briefly. but just beginning in the fourth chapter. Listen to how Paul speaks concerning himself, concerning the ministry, concerning how he views his situation. He says in verse 7 of 4, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." 5:18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." 6:4, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, but by great endurance and afflictions and hardships and calamities." 7:5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." 11:23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death." 12:9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Apostle Paul, as he continues to interact with these Corinthian saints, continues to expose something of his understanding of his calling, that he understood that he was a clay jar. He saw that God in his mercy had used him in great ways, but yet continually confessed that it was out of his weaknesses that so much was accomplished, that God had so structured his life through persecutions, through sufferings, through hardships, so that he might not trust himself, but rather trust in God. And you see, the Corinthians were buying into the ideas and the thoughts of these super apostles. And they were being convinced that somehow we need this to be a credentialed man, a man of notoriety, a man of self-importance, a man of power from within. And Paul, again, does not deny all that God had done in his life to prepare him for the ministry, but brings us back to this focal point. It is God who takes the message home, who makes the heart receptive. And this is a great encouragement for us as a people, as we think about our ministry for the next 50 years at this location. What is it that gives us hope? That we've been here 50 years? That's notable. That we've learned some things? That's good. That we've got hundreds and thousands that are gathered here for worship. That was for the tape recording. Whatever we might trust in. Here, the Apostle Paul says, here is the hope. God works in changing hearts. In verse 5, he moves on to say, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The word sufficient or sufficiency here speaks of a capacity or a capability to perform a task, having the expertise, having the strength or the ability. And so Paul says, where is it that our sufficiency comes from? You've heard that song sung often, El Shaddai. It is the name of God that speaks to His sufficiency. And that's all Paul is saying here. He is saying that the sufficiency for our ministry, for our usefulness, for our effectiveness comes from God who works in us. God makes us sufficient. In 15:10, "But by the grace of God," Paul says, "I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." A beautiful convergence of these two things. It is God working. And as Paul saw God working, it encouraged him all the more to work the harder, to do those things which God had called him to do. To do the means of grace. Trusting that God would take those ordinary things and change people, as in His mercy He did. He is made competent, he says, and ministers of the new covenant made competent by what God has accomplished, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is not, as some suppose, an attack upon the law of God or the letter of the law of God, but rather a contrast between those who have a religion of form only and those who have a religion that is brought about by the Spirit's work within their heart. It is not law versus anti-law. It is not religion versus anti-religion. It is a contrast between those who have a religion of structure only and those who have a heart made new on which God has written. And so the Apostle Paul says we are by God made competent, because it's God who gives life. And he speaks of God being the life-giving Spirit. He speaks in a few chapters concerning our becoming new creations by this same work. He spoke in the first chapter to the Corinthians about God's light shining within their hearts and bringing new life. Here also, he lays this contrast between a religion that is form only. And please understand that form is not evil, and the idea of religion is not something we oppose. It's just like the Pharisees who had washed the out of the tomb, so to speak, and had no heart for God. So Paul is saying that those who have just the letter without the transformation of heart, those who have a religious behavior but without a love for the Lord, he says, that kills. And Paul talks about the law doing this function as well. The law will beat you down. It'll show you where your sins are. It'll show you your need of a Savior. And if you do not run to that Savior, it will crush you. But it's not because the law is evil. It's just doing its job as a teacher to run us to Christ. So Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you want letters? You want proof? Look. See, as we were servants of God bringing the message, God was working and changing lives. And we are not consumed with or concerned about the opinions of men, but rather we see the work of the ministry as being that which God does as He writes upon the hearts which He has brought life to. And we find that we are able to do the work because God makes us able. He uses His things to do His work through ordinary means of grace. Preaching the gospel, speaking of Christ, praying that God would work, working within the life of the church, within the life of the community, with these ordinary things, but with an extraordinary work of God's grace when He changes hearts. Sometimes we may find ourselves doubting or struggling with or looking around. What is that new program? I wish you could see some of the junk mail that comes across our desk and the email constantly. There's always this new whiz-bang program that's going to bring life and vigor to the congregation and will grow phenomenally and we'll all be better looking and richer too. It's just a constant flow of that because we're looking for something to fix what we see as broken all around us. And the answer, Paul says, is not to be found in us, but the work of God's Spirit on the hearts which He has made new. And we are made competent, able to be ministers of that because it's Christ that works in us. A few of you may have been disappointed that the elections didn't turn out exactly as were hoped, or that health care may take a turn to, let's say, less happy situations, or that people aren't listening to me like they should, or to you like they should. It's a fallen world, and the answer for our hope is not to be found anywhere else but in this. At the end of the day, we can stand before God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and see that our lives were not in vain, because we have been ministers of the new covenant. And that which matters most is that which we have given our lives to advance the cause of Christ, believing that He can use such as you and I to transform people into believers who will live out their faith in this fallen world. May it please God to lift our heads and hearts by the hope of being made competent servants by Him. Let's pray. Father, we are men and women and children who live in the real world. We see difficulties, frustrations. We are disappointed at this level and then that. And yet, Father, we look to the Apostle Paul, who labored in a world and in a day and under a government that was so wretched, our difficulties are hardly worth mentioning. And so, Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that our struggles in our country and in the economics in which we live might be answered by a focus upon those things which matter more. That you would give us a passion for the ministry of your church. That you'd give us a passion for the work of your kingdom. And not that we would be indifferent toward these other things. But Lord, give us balance and perspective. And lift our heads by the hope that is before us of eternal life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.